Morning, everyone. This morning scripture will be from Galatians 3, 1 through 9. O foolish Galatians, who has bewitched you? It was before your eyes that Jesus Christ was publicly portrayed as crucified. Let me ask you only this. Did you receive the Spirit by works of the law or by hearing with faith? Are you so foolish? Having begun by the Spirit, are you now being perfected by the flesh? Did you suffer so many things in vain, if indeed it was in vain? Does he who supplies the Spirit to you and works miracles among you do so by works of the law or by hearing with faith? Just as Abraham believed God, and it was counted to him as righteousness. Know then, it was those of faith who were the sons of Abraham. And the scripture, foreseeing that God would justify the Gentiles by faith, preached the gospel beforehand to Abraham, saying, in you shall all the nations be blessed. So then, those of you who are in faith are blessed along with Abraham, the man of faith.
Let's pray as we consider God's word together. Lord, thank you that in your word we have life, that even before creation you spoke all things into being by your word, and that you sent the ultimate word, the last word, your son Jesus, to us, his life and his death and his resurrection. And Lord, we pray that these next few moments in your word, we pray that indeed we would be pointed to Christ, that our minds and our hearts and our affections, our whole lives would be enmeshed with his, that we would be found in him and be thankful for what he has done for us. Lord, may your word have its way in our church this morning. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. I know, of course, all of you are really intricately involved in the inner workings of Alabama politics. But for those of you who just happen to be here this morning and are not familiar with the Alabama political system, there's a man named Roy Moore who won the recent GOP primary for the open Senate seat there. He's going up against a Democrat in December. If that name rings a bell, Roy Moore, it's because Roy Moore has been in the national news for almost 25 years. He was a judge in Alabama who started his political career or controversy in 1992 when he put up a carving of the Ten Commandments in his county courtroom. And you may know the story about how he's been sued and countersued by the ACLU, and he back and forth over this issue. He wound up becoming the state Supreme Court justice, chief justice in Alabama twice, was suspended from office once. But probably what he's best known for is that when he finally achieved that high office for the first time, he ordered a 2,400 kilogram monument of the Ten Commandments right outside in the courtyard there in Montgomery. This is a granite monument that had the Ten Commandments on it, plus a few other quotations from the Declaration of Independence and the Constitution and other things. 4 feet tall, 3 feet deep, 3 feet wide. Couldn't miss it. Wound up actually being suspended from office because of that issue. And I mention this to you this morning not because I'm a particular big fan of Roy Moore, or I'm not commending you. I don't know how many of you are voting the Alabama primary, the Alabama election in December. I don't think probably any of you. But it's interesting to think that this man spent his entire career focusing on the idea of the Ten Commandments and making them central to his life and central to his judgeship. Because this morning we're talking about, again, in this study of Galatians, is the idea of the law and faith. Are we as Christians, are we Christians because we are people of faith, or are we Christians because we're people of the law? Do we obey Christ and then earn his favor, or have we earned his favor through Christ and therefore then follow the law because we love God, not because we're earning his favor? Keep that in mind this morning as we continue and look at the study of Galatians 3, 1 through 9 together. Look with me in verse 1. We'll start our study there by talking about Paul and talking about the foolish Galatians. He says, O foolish Galatians, who has bewitched you? It was before your eyes that Jesus Christ was publicly portrayed as crucified. Now, if you weren't here last week, this harkens back to just the last previous two verses there, verse 20 and particularly verse 21. The idea being here is that Paul has written that it's Jesus, that he lives in faith, not by works. And he says that, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. I do not nullify the grace of God, for if justification were through the law, then Christ died for no purpose. That word justification means being counted righteous. And you see, back in those churches in Galatia in that time, there were teachers called Judaizers. They were simply saying that it's important to be Christian, but it's even more important to be Jewish. In other words, you had not just to follow Jesus and love him and put your faith in him, but you had to add your works to it. That you had to become Jewish in order to become a true Christian. That you had to follow the dietary laws. That you had to be circumcised if you weren't. And so on and so forth. So Paul uses some strong language here. He calls them fools. He says it again in verse 3. Are you so foolish? And he says, who has bewitched you? He's referring, of course, to these false teachers. And then he says this interesting phrase. It was before your eyes that Jesus Christ was publicly portrayed as crucified. He's talking about his preaching, of course. Because Paul was the one that went and preached the gospel to them for the first time. He was the one that publicly portrayed Jesus as crucified before them. It gets back to what I said last week. You notice in verse 21 it says that if justification were through the law, then Christ died for no purpose. And I suggested to you that you can always tell if a sermon is a good sermon or not based on this question. Did Jesus have to die in order to make this sermon true? In other words, the gospel is not about us becoming a little bit better. You shouldn't go to church and expect the pastor to teach you 8 better ways to become a better Christian, or 12 ways to become a better mom, or 15 ways to become a better grandson, or whatever it is. The top 10 list is the most important these days. I'm sure those are really good things to be. But what's most important for us is to sit at the feet of Jesus' feet and be at the cross and consider his words to us. Jesus died for us. He died so that we would know that he loved me. And he loved us, and he gave himself for us, that we experience his grace. And it's the cross that matters, not his example. You see, the world is in love with Jesus, but they love him in a way that is not Christian. Does that make sense? They admire him. They think he's a great hero. They love the way in which he received people from all different kinds of social backgrounds. They love the way in which he performed miracles. They loved his teachings about how, you know, the golden rule and loving your neighbors yourself and so on and so forth. You should love those things too, by the way. We should try and do those things too. But if that's all Jesus was, then our religion is void of any meaning. Then he died for no reason. That's what Paul's saying at the end of verse 2, and he's saying again in chapter 3, verse 1. Paul's saying, my message to you when I planted this church that you go to now is that Jesus Christ is portrayed as crucified. That's the heart of the gospel. Not the law, but the cross. Not the Ten Commandments, but the cross and the empty tomb. You see, the law will never love you. You see, it's the end of verse 20, it says, the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. The Ten Commandments, the law, will never love you. The Ten Commandments, the law, will never give you themselves for you. Just like all the other idols in our lives that are good things, like our work, like the relationships that we share with one another, like the money that we earn, the education that we have strived for, the places that we want to go, our children and grandchildren, our hopes for those children and grandchildren. You see, those things will never die for you. They will never truly love you the way Jesus does. And so he offers himself here. Paul says, look, why have you strayed from what I told you? Jesus Christ died, not as an accident, not as a circumstance of bad circumstances. He died because he gave himself for us, because we know we couldn't live up to the law ourselves. And because of that, Jesus died and lived for us. And so Jesus here is publicly portrayed as crucified. So keep that in mind when you go to a church. You should demand from the pastor, should demand from the preacher that the sermons center around the cross. In a sense, you should hear the same message every Sunday, told a little bit differently, told different places in the scripture. But this whole book, the Bible, points to Jesus. The Old Testament points forward to him. The New Testament points back to him. It's all centered around him. It's not centered around our efforts. It's centered around what Jesus' efforts mean to us. You probably read the quote, but just in case you didn't this morning, did you see the quote from John Stott that I hope you read as you entered this morning? It's on page 1. He writes, "The gospel is not good advice to men, but good news about Christ. Not an invitation for us to do anything, but a declaration of what God has done. Not a demand, but an offer." I love that. The law demands from us, but Christ offers himself. Keep that in mind as we continue to study this morning. So that's this first one. And then verses 2 through 5, we see God's Spirit. Is it earned by works, or is it achieved by faith? Read with me verses 2 through 5. Paul says, "Let me ask you only this." You know, when he says only, you know that's a preacher's trick. It's not going to be the only question he asks. "Let me ask you only this. Did you receive the Spirit by works of the law or by hearing with faith? Are you so foolish? Having begun by the Spirit, are you now being perfected by the flesh?" See, he asked another question. I told you he was going to do that. "Did you suffer so many things in vain, if indeed it was in vain? Does he who supplies the Spirit to you and works miracles among you do so by works of the law or by hearing with faith?" God's Spirit, is it based upon the works of the law or by faith? Can you earn God's favor? Can you earn God's presence? That's what the Spirit of God is. The Holy Spirit is simply God's presence that lives among us. It's a gift that's given to Christians, not earned. So, of course, Paul is saying, you are so foolish if you think that's the case. Do you think that you achieved God's presence in your lives by your good behavior? Or did you hear it with faith? Notice even in verse 4 or verse 5, he says, Does he who supplies the Spirit to you and work miracles among you do so by works of the law or by hearing with faith? He's talking about himself there. Paul's talking about him. Paul's really saying, when I was among you, in verse 5, he's saying, when I was among you, I supplied the Spirit to you, not that he had a supply, but simply prayed, and as people came to faith, the Holy Spirit came to those who heard. Paul worked miracles among them, which was very common in those days to kind of certify the gospel as true. Did Paul do those things by works of the law or by hearing with faith? You probably know Paul's resume, don't you? That he was the Hebrew of Hebrews. You can see this in Philippians. He puts his religious resume together. There's no one more Jewish, no one better at being a religious zealot than Paul. He even persecuted the church until Jesus stopped him in his tracks one day. No, Paul did not offer to the Galatians a simple 10-step program to become a better Jewish Christian. He told them that they need to repent of their sins and trust in Christ alone for their salvation. That's how they receive the Spirit. You don't earn God's presence with you. You receive God's presence as a gift, and then you're able to follow Jesus more closely. You see, the problem is that when your religion is simply based upon earning God's favor by following the law, one or two things are going to happen. Number one is you're going to be really good at it. And if you're really good at following the law, you know what becomes of you? You become self-righteous. You become proud and arrogant. And you diminish those around you. And that monument of the Ten Commandments in your heart, if I could use that term, gets bigger and bigger and bigger in your life and others. Or if you're like me, you're really bad at it. And you have a hard time following God's law. And you feel so distant from him because your relationship with God is not based upon what Christ has done, but simply on what you're doing. And so it's kind of a he loves me not kind of thing where you're picking the dandelions. Most of us are probably like that. We're really bad at it. It leads us to despair. How can God love me, a sinner, like that? I'm no saint. You see, we don't earn God's favor by what we've done. We don't earn God's presence by the works of the law. We receive it. We receive the gospel by faith. That's what Paul's reminding the Galatians. He's reminding us as well. And then finally, I want you to look, we'll spend quite a bit of time here, on Abraham. You see, Paul is smart. He knows his Bible really well. He knows the Judaizers are talking up Moses. Of course, he's right, the quintessential law teacher. He's the lawgiver. He was the one that gave the Ten Commandments. He's the one that expounded upon the law chapter after chapter in Exodus and Numbers and Deuteronomy. And so Paul says, I can go one better. I'll go before Moses and talk about Abraham. Look with me in verses 6 through 9. He says, just as Abraham believed God, and it was counted to him as righteousness. Know then that it is those of faith who are the sons of Abraham. And the Scripture, foreseeing that God would justify the Gentiles by faith, preached the gospel beforehand to Abraham, saying, In you shall all the nations be blessed. So then those who are of faith are blessed along with Abraham, the man of faith. So he begins in verse 6 by defining righteousness. He defines, justification. Justification is simply being counted as righteous before God. We talked again about this last week, that it's a forensic term. It means the judge finds us not guilty of the charges against us. And so how was Abraham counted as righteous? It says there. In fact, let's flip back to Genesis chapter 15. If you have your Bibles, go with me to Genesis chapter 15. We'll look at this chapter a little bit together, beginning in verse 1. This is one of my very favorite chapters in the whole Bible. Lends to some great. If you have a small child, you can find this story in your Bible storybook, and it's just really beautiful. Genesis 15, verses 1 through 6. It says, after these things, the word of the Lord came to Abram in a vision. Fear not, Abram. I am your shield. Your reward shall be very great. But Abram said, O Lord God, what will you give me? For I continue childless, and the heir of my house is Eliezer of Damascus. One of the things I really like about Abraham, he's very open with God. So God gives this great promise. He says, fear not, I'm going to be your great shield. Your reward shall be very great. You can imagine if this was a movie, the deep voice of God speaking to him like this. And Abram is so impressed, he says, oh Lord God, what will you give me? My wife and I don't have any children. And the heir of my house is Eliezer of Damascus. He was a servant. He was an employee. And Abram said, behold, you have given me no offspring, and a member of my household will be my heir. And behold, the word of the Lord came to him. This man shall not be your heir. Your very own son shall be your heir. And then God, being really wise, brought Abram out and showed him a picture demonstration, an object lesson. He brought him outside, way outside the city lights, of course, and said, look toward heaven and number the stars if you're able to number them. Then he said to him, so shall your offspring be. And I absolutely hate camping, by the way. But the one thing that I like when we camp, which is once every decade, is being able to look at the stars at night, to get away from the city lights and really see the stars at night. They're just amazing to think about how we live for thousands of years as people without all these electrified lights around us. And to see the stars light up, and Abraham looking up in the sky and trying to believe God, and Abraham says, look toward heaven and number the stars, you're able to number them, so shall your offspring be. What a promise God gave to Abraham. And what's Abraham's response in verse 6? You've already heard it. And he believed the Lord, and God counted it to him as righteousness. Notice it wasn't a work that Abraham did, unless you count it as a work that he believed him. And that's no work. That's like saying it's going to be really hard work for you at Christmas time this year to open your presents. Right? That's no work. And yet that's what God asks of Abraham and asks of us. That's what Paul is now going back to. He's saying, you're talking about Moses. You're hearing about Moses and the works that you're required to do. But there's someone even greater than Moses that lived before Moses. The very first Jew ever, if you will. Abraham, who was a Gentile before that. And he's saying, look what happened to him. And of course, you have the chance. Read the rest of the chapter. It's this beautiful picture of how God ratifies his covenant with Abraham. And so justification is defined by this relationship that Abraham has with God. That is his faith that's counted to him as righteous, not his works. God didn't say, I want you to go do this or go do that. He simply said, believe the promise. It's an offer that he receives from God, and he believes him. And then verses 7 through 9 continue that. It says, know then that it is those of faith who are the sons of Abraham. And the Scripture, foreseeing that God would justify the Gentiles by faith, preached the gospel before unto Abraham, saying, In you shall all the nations be blessed. That is from Genesis chapter 12, when God called Abraham to go into the promised land. So then those who are of faith are blessed along with Abraham, the man of faith. There's a lot of subtle things here, but I want to make sure you understand what's being said. You and I are in that picture that Abraham saw in the sky that night. That you and I are sons of Abraham. Yes, even you women, you get to be called sons of Abraham. And there's a reason why the Bible uses that term. It's the heir, H-E-I-R, that term of ownership, that term of passing things down. In our society, men and women both are heirs. No, I don't know of anyone who says, well, I'm going to give all my possessions to my sons, but not my daughters. But back in these days, for that to be said, it is those of faith who are the sons of Abraham. That is, men and women both are counted as heirs to what God's promise is for them. We are the sons of Abraham. We are the ones who are the stars in the sky. We are blessed. We are those who are faith, along with Abraham, the man of faith. You see, we're the fulfillment of God's promise. A bunch of Gentiles, I'm guessing for the most part, sitting here in a cafeteria in Albuquerque, New Mexico, scores and scores of thousands of years later after Abraham was living. We are the fulfillment of that promise. And our children, our children's children, and all those that God calls to himself. You see, someone greater than Moses is here. It's Abraham. And of course, it's most importantly, it's Jesus Christ. So this morning, I guess I challenge you with this as we can kind of conclude and wrap up this morning. Are you a child of Abraham? Or are you a child of Moses? Are you an heir to the promise that God made through Abraham? Are you still working to try to become an heir to what Moses was given in his covenant? Instead of the Ten Commandments, old Roy Moore would have put up a cross, a big granite cross in that courtyard? I guarantee you that would have been much more offensive to everyone. Because the cross, you see, talks about the fact that we can't earn God's righteousness. The cross is offensive to those people who don't know Jesus. Because it says they can't measure up to what God has asked of us. The Ten Commandments offer a way, and you can minimize that. You can say, I love God, that I'm good with other people, I honor my parents for the most part. I try to do the best I can. I don't steal too many looks at other women, so on and so forth. But we minimize those things. But the cross, if he'd have put a cross there, that would have been really something. Because the cross means that we need God's grace, that we are people of faith and not of works. John Stott, again, is worth listening to in his commentary on Galatians. He puts it this way really well. Stott says this. He says, this is the difference between them. The law says, do this. The gospel says, Christ has done it all. The law requires works of human achievement. The gospel requires faith in Christ's achievement. The law makes demands and bids us obey. The gospel brings promises and bids us believe. So the law and the gospel are contrary to one another. They are not two aspects of the same thing or interpretations of the same Christianity. At least in the sphere of justification, as Martin Luther says, the establishing of the law is the abolishing of the gospel. So this morning, if you were to open up your heart and show us your courtyard, what would be the very center monument there in that courtyard? Would it be of yourself? Would it be of the Ten Commandments? Or would it be of an empty cross, signifying the Savior that has been crucified before you, has lived and died in your place, and has earned your justification for you? So simply all you have to do is believe. Consider that this morning, and may you find, I trust that you will find the cross at the center of your heart this morning. May it be at the center of our religion, may it be at the center of our lives, as we live as becomes the followers of Christ. Let's pray as we continue. God, we thank you for the cross, and for the fact, Lord, that you didn't just are placarded as being crucified there, but also that you are off that cross now, that you are resurrected from the dead. That as Richard prayed earlier, that you are the God's right hand, that you're praying for us, perfecting our prayers. Lord, would you make the cross more and more central to our lives? That in the small ways in which we try to earn your favor, or that we try to squeeze in some sort of work on our behalf, would you shut us out? And instead, help us to rest in the gospel of grace. That we will rest in Christ crucified, in Christ resurrected, that we will rest in knowing that we have a Savior that loves me, that loves us, and gave himself for us. We ask all this in your precious name. Amen.